This chart is called the bridge in God's plan for the new believer to become a disciple and Christian. I know that's quite a long title, the bridge in God's plan. You're going to see two, I guess we could call them cliffs or hills or something, and then a gulf between them, and then a bridge that connects them. And those that may be listening on the internet or somewhere in the future in audio, I wish you could see this chart, because some of what I say may not make sense unless you can see the chart. Over on the left side of the chart on the top, where it says the road to salvation, somewhere around there where it says the road, right above that on the road, draw a stick figure of a person walking towards the bridge, or walking towards the chasm if the bridge wasn't there. And then at the left side of the bridge, just before you start going onto the bridge, draw a stick figure of a person facing the person you just drew. So they should be facing each other. All right, one person's walking towards the bridge and one person's waiting for them at the foot of the bridge. And then put a little mark by that person at the foot of the bridge and put the word me down. Now, though I mean me, I don't mean Pastor Cole, I mean you. Me means you. All right, that's you at the foot of the bridge, the believer. And I want to talk to you tonight for a little bit about bridging the gap and getting people over. And I know some of you are involved in the care ministry, and I know right now we don't have a director for that, but we do have team leaders, and some of you have learned some of these principles, but I don't care about that. I want every one of us tonight, to think about our helping others become disciples and Christians. I want you to notice there's three titles for one of God's children in the title at the top. The bridge in God's plan for the new believer to become a disciple and Christian. Notice the word believer, disciple, and Christian. All three words are used in the New Testament in the Bible to describe God's children. The first thing, the first stage, if you will, and we'll see this in a minute, is you must become a believer in Jesus Christ. There needs to be a time when you are saved from your sins, when you're born again, when you receive Christ as your Savior, when Christ comes into your life and saves you, and by faith, you turn to Him and you believe that He died for all of your sins on Calvary and was buried and rose again, and that you cannot save yourself. Religion can't save you. Church can't save you. Your good works can't save you. Your best efforts can't save you. Your baptism can't save you. Your sacraments can't save you. Nothing you can do or ever will do can save you from your sins. Or in the words of the Lord Jesus, when asked who then can be saved, He responded and said, "With men it is impossible." You cannot save yourself, so quit trying. But later on he would say, but with God, all things are possible. God can save you. And if you'll quit trying and start trusting in Christ and trusting Christ as your Savior, He will save you. And He will give you the gift of eternal life. And at that moment, you become a believer. Now, the word believer is only used twice in the New Testament. One of them is on your notes in Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, and then were the believers added more and more, both men and women. Women need to be believers. Men need to be believers. Notice on the hill on the left, or the cliff, whatever you want to call it, some words. On the left, approaching the bridge, we have the road to salvation, and that's Christ. And a person becomes a believer. And underneath, we have a little statement that says this, a first-time attender or new believer comes to church. This is not the end of God's plan for his or her life, but the beginning. This is stage one of three. He or she became a believer. Now, God wants them on the other side of the chasm so they can be disciples. But most need help crossing to that other side, and that's where you come in, and that's where I'm going to give you about 10 things here in a little bit where you can help people go from becoming believers to becoming disciples in Jesus Christ. The word disciple or disciples is found 270 times in the New Testament. Remember, believer is found twice. The word disciple or disciples is found 270 times. It sounds like an emphasis there, doesn't it? That God wants you and I to become more than just believers in Christ. He wants to do more than just save us from going to hell. He wants us to become disciples 270 times. You'll read that word in the New Testament. It's an emphasis. The word disciples means a pupil, a learner, a student, one who studies Christ, one who studies everything about Christ with the intentions of becoming just like him someday, one who studies everything Christ ever said. That's what a disciple is. That's what the Lord wants us to be. Now, you've probably noticed that there are times where people accept Christ as their Savior and go no further. It does appear like there's times where we can't do anything about that. For instance, there's times where we may go out to the fairs, and we do, and we ought to. And we go to the Dunkirk Fair, we go to the Hamburg Fair. About 80 to 85% of those who make decisions for Christ at the fair ministry are teenagers. We don't talk to children. But we allow teenagers to come into the booth or the tent. We talk to them, and about 85% of our converts every year are teenagers. We send them letters, we send them children literature. We go by their houses sometimes, or other churches go by their houses, and over and over and over again we hear things like this. We're Catholic. Don't come around here. We're all set. And the door is closed on us discipling the person who became a believer at the fair. There's nothing more we can do. God knows that. We try. I don't know what else to do. But the Bible says in the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Amen? Those who have truly trusted Christ as Savior, God knows who they are. And so I think all of us have known somebody. All of us, well, I hope, maybe many of you have had maybe a experience where you led someone to Christ and you were just thrilled when you left because you really sincerely believed they meant it. There was repentance, there was faith, there was trust in Christ. But then maybe you didn't know who they were. Maybe you couldn't follow up on them. Or maybe something happened. We had a case recently. One of our workers was telling us where some of this dear lady's children were coming to our church on a bus, really loving junior church. Some of them, we think, trusted the Lord as Savior. But when one of the workers got to the house a couple weeks ago, there was a big sign on it that said, "Don't bother us anymore." Sign on the door. All right? Well, I don't know what's going to happen to those children. They're believers. I don't know if they'll ever become disciples. I was very fortunate. My dad got saved a year before I did. And he didn't know what to do, but he just had such a burden for his three boys to get saved. But he started looking around. He found himself a good Bible believing and preaching and practicing church. And when he got in all the way. And we went, started going to that church in 1969. I'm telling you, we went to Sunday school. We went to the Sunday morning service. We went to the Sunday night service. We went to the Wednesday night service. We went to the Tuesday night Brigade Boys program. And when my dad couldn't make it because of work or obligations or something like that, we would call the pastor. TA44308, I still have his phone number memorized. It's back when we used to use letters on rotary phones. And he would come and pick us up and bring us. And I was fortunate because that was the bridge in my life that took me from being a believer to being a disciple, a student, a learner, a pupil in Jesus Christ. That's the second stage. The third stage is found, and I'll read this for you. We'll get to our verse here in just a minute. The third stage is found in Acts chapter number 11, and that is being a Christian. A person is a believer first, then a disciple. I mean, how can you become like Christ if you don't study Christ? You got to be a disciple first to become a Christian, and the word Christian means one like Christ. And in Acts 11, notice that progression as I read verse 26. It says this, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Notice they were disciples first, then they were labeled Christians. So we're believers first, and then we should go beyond being a believer to being a disciple. And then after we're a disciple studying Christ, the more we really sincerely study Him with a humble heart, the more we start becoming like Him, and that's what a Christian is. But a lot of times there's this gap between being a believer in Christ and being a disciple. And we need to bridge that gap, and sometimes we need to help carry somebody or walk somebody over that bridge so that they will become a disciple for Christ. If not, notice what happens in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25. It says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Notice the word schism. That word schism means a crack or a chasm. A crack or a chasm, that there be no schisms. In other words, we've heard the old saying about somebody who fell through the cracks. Well, that's the Bible picture here in this verse. It's possible for somebody, and it says that there be no schism, that there be no cracks in the body. And what's going to keep there from being cracks in the body? What's the rest of the verse say? That the members have the same care one for another. Notice the word care. Care is the bridge that takes them over the chasm. It keeps the church from having schisms in it. Anybody who's ever been around churches has, you know, come across attrition, people who dropped out, people who've quit. And sometimes when you follow up on those people, what do you hear? You hear all kinds of things. But one of the things you'll hear is this: nobody cared about me in that church. Have you ever heard that before? Now, they might be wrong. They might be lying to themselves, or the devil might be lying to them. But there's a lot of people out there in the community who are born-again Christians who don't go to fellowship anywhere because they'll say, nobody cared about me in that church. What do they mean? Nobody talked to me. Nobody smiled at me. Nobody shook my hand. Nobody had me over there. No. They sensed there was no care or compassion in that church. And so they ended up falling through the cracks. Now, to prevent that from happening, God has given us this verse in the Bible where He teaches what we call congregational care. Now, as I've tried to explain before, our society, our culture has developed pastoral care. But the Bible teaches congregational care, that the members have the same care one for another. I mean 50 members or 100 members caring for people, showing compassion on others, can do a whole lot more work for God than if one pastor's trying to do it all. Does that just make sense? Now, the pastors ought to care, without a doubt. The pastors ought to be caring people. They ought to be compassionate people. But there's no way. How many of you could care for 20 people? I mean, just on your own, think about it. I mean, with your life as it is right now, and I know how busy some of you are, how about if I said, you know, I want to put 20 people on you. I want you to care for them. Say, wow, that'd be awful difficult. Or just 5 or 2. I mean, some of you with your schedule say, you know, I'd have a tough time really, really going the extra mile and caring for 1 or 2 people. But we should be able to do that. And you can imagine if everybody cared for 1 or 2 people besides themselves, there would be no schism in the body. Now, pretend on your sheet the bridge isn't there. And so here's somebody walking along. You're not there. Somebody's walking along. They get saved. They want to continue in their walk with the Lord, but there's nobody to help them to become a disciple. Now, there's not many self-made disciples. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, you think back to the discipleship in your life. And it's probably because maybe a parent kept taking you to church, or some concerned Christian stayed after you, called you, wrote your notes, and so on and so forth. Not too many people can say, I made it on my own. I mean, I just got saved and determined I wasn't stopping. Once in a while, you run across someone like that. Once in a while. But usually, we all got a testimony like I had a father. I don't know who you had. Now, we need to then do for others what people did for us in the past. We need to show care and compassion. We need to be the bridge. Now, somewhere on your bridge, between the fence posts or whatever, draw two stick figures walking together towards the right. Now, that's you. You've met a new believer who's just gotten saved. Maybe you've met him at church. Maybe you've met him at work. And you are now turned around and you're walking across the bridge and write a stick figure there and put the words me and then another stick figure next to you or behind you or whatever and put the word new believer. You're trying to take that person across the bridge to the other side, which is the road to maturity in Christ. Under that it says this, many new believers are not ready to be disciples. Do you understand that? Many new believers are not ready to be disciples. I mean, they're a wreck. They are a wreck. They're coming right out of sin, some of them. They don't know the first thing. You know, I'll get to this in a moment, but man, a lot of new believers I'm meeting lately don't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Where are they going to start? All right? And I'm not talking down on them. I'm just saying we're coming to that point in our history in this country where people are so biblically illiterate, they don't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament and the Bible. Somebody's got to help them. They are babes in Christ. They can't make the leap. When they are kept on the path, there is potential for stage two, which is become a disciple, a learner, a pupil in Christ. Luke 6, verse 40. After being a disciple, he or she can mature to become a Christian. Acts 11, 26. They were disciples first, then called Christians. Now, most don't have a chance unless someone walks with them for a while and they stay in church or they stay in fellowship. They don't have a chance. You know, think about this in the physical realm. When somebody has a newborn baby, mom just brings the baby home from Mercy Hospital, and you got a little baby here, right? You don't take the baby and put it in kindergarten next week. There's a time period where that person has to have some growth and has to have some care and some help before they can ever become a student. And sometimes you've seen students, I'm not one to believe in rushing it. I really don't. I don't know what the state of the law is now. Compulsory education law in New York, I think it was 6 when we were homeschooling. I don't know if it's changed or not, but we didn't start our kids till about then. I didn't rush that part of their lives. I'm not interested in my kids being involved in a rat race. We didn't rush them off to college at 18 and tell them, boy, if you don't get to college, you're going to lag behind everybody for the rest of your life and all that other baloney. We didn't say that. And so there was a time from 0 to 6 where we just helped them grow. We fed them. We changed their diapers. We gave them milk and so on and so forth. And we got them to go from the point of being a baby to being able finally to become a student and then to become kindergarten, first, second, third, fourth, fifth, so on and so forth, student and eventually a graduate. You know, the same thing is true spiritually. There's not a lot of people who get born again and they're ready to be a student right that day. They're a babe in Christ. They are a baby in Christ. And somebody needs to kind of carry them over the bridge to maturity, to the point. And this is really missing in our churches today, in our church, in any church, many churches. And that is individual care, crossing the bridge. Now, notice there's a second option. One arrow points down. Will the new believer just fall into a chasm, fall through the cracks, and, oh, yeah, whatever happened to that person? Yeah, remember that? They accepted the Lord a year ago. Yeah, I wonder whatever happened to them. Maybe I should go back and follow up and see how they're doing. There's a lot of times that happens. Or there's another choice. There's an arrow with a second question mark. Maybe they can follow this path if someone will help them across the bridge. In John 8, in verse 31, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." If you continue in my word, if we can be there at the end of the bridge, at the beginning of the bridge, and meet the new believer and say, "Now look, you're saved now. Jesus wants you to continue in the word. Let me help you do that. Let me help you cross the bridge." You can help get them to the other side. Now, what are some things that you can do to show care and compassion for the babe in Christ, to get them to where they'll be a disciple for Christ, a student, and eventually a Christian? What are some things you can do? This might be something you do with your own children or some new convert at church, and you can try to help them. In Jude 1 and verse 22, it says, "And others have compassion, making the difference." And others have compassion. We need to show care so they don't fall through the crack, and compassion. And again, I'm not talking to those in the care ministry. I'm talking to everybody here, that we should have a desire, "Lord, help me to help one person to go from being a believer to a disciple, and there is going to be a time span. I don't know how long it is, but help me to be there for that person. Help someone across the bridge." It may take time to help someone across the bridge, but we can do it. Now, here's some things you can do. And I know that not everybody's going to cross. Some will get halfway and turn back and so on and so forth. But God will give us some successes, and we need this in our church. We need people who will take one other person or two other people under their wing who are babes in Christ and get them across the bridge. Let me give you some things here, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper, and I'll kind of talk fast, and you can write in some things, and I think you can do these things. And I can too. We got teenagers. You could, some of these teens that come, maybe on a bus, you could do some of these things for them. Number one, pray for them sincerely. Pray for them sincerely. And what I mean by sincerely is this verse. If you write it down, 1 Samuel 12 and 23. 1 Samuel 12 and 23, I can honestly say this verse changed my life when it comes to prayer and praying for others. I have people that I'm praying for from years and years and years ago on lists and lists of names that I pray for, and I try to pray sincerely for them. 1 Samuel 12, 23, Samuel says this, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Now, I suppose if it was a sin against the Lord for Samuel to cease praying for other people, then it's a sin against the Lord for me to cease praying for other people. Our problem is we don't believe in prayer. We give it lip service. We don't really, really believe our prayers can affect the new believer in Christ or the lost to get saved, when all the time we're told to pray for the lost. In fact, I don't believe there's one person in this room who has ever been saved but that somebody was praying for you before you were saved. You'll find somebody somewhere who was praying for you, and God answered their prayers by saving your soul. And the same thing is true after salvation. Our prayers can affect people, affect their nature, affect their growth. In fact, the Apostle Paul, I didn't write this down, I don't know if I can find this or not, in the book of Galatians, I should have wrote this one down. He talked how he travailed in birth again for them. In Galatians 4:19, "My little children," notice, "of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." What's he indicating? He's indicating he travailed in birth the first time for them to get saved. And now he's travailing for them again in birth until Christ be formed in you. What's the synonym for that? Christian. He said, I am agonized. The word travail is agonizo in the Greek word. It's the word English word agonize. He said, just as much as I agonized for you to get saved once, now I'm agonizing for you now that you're saved so that you can become like Christ. Now, in order to do that, he must have believed his prayers could change people. And we're told to pray one for another and to persevere in prayer one for another. People need prayer. We had a lady in this church about a month ago get saved. At least, I don't know her heart. Only God knows her heart. She came down the aisle, got saved. One of our ladies took her out to her room and prayed with her, trusted Christ. She had tears after I interviewed her after the service. She said she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior and everything. I thought that was glorious and everything. And she went back to her friends and back to her home that afternoon. And like the usual old life, started drinking. They just partied and partied and partied from that's just the lifestyle she came out of. And she has nobody there to help her. That evening, after the night she walked the aisle in this church about a month ago, she fell out of a car going 50 miles an hour. And got all busted up, and now she's put away in an institution. I'm telling you, we need to pray for people. We need to pray for people. Now, I know some Pharisees here are going to say, well, I doubt if she really got saved. You know, there's a lot of things, if you'd have seen me doing, for about 10 years after I was saved, that would have caused you to doubt if I was saved. I like to look at it differently. I like to think about the fact that the devil wants to destroy people before they ever get started in their new faith. He wants to destroy people. One man at the chapel this morning was telling me how he got saved, and a couple days later he hit an 11-year-old boy with his car and killed him. And he's had to live with that the rest of his life. And right about then, he said, I felt like throwing the Bible away 2 days after I got saved. I think it was 2 days, he said. Well, I've met dozens of people that said, boy, since I've been saved, everything's going wrong in my life. For every time I go to that church, things start going wrong for me and wrong for our children. And I like to ask them, what do you think that is? This stuff's real. This spiritual warfare we're in. The devil is in a battle for every person's soul, and if he loses your soul to salvation, then he goes to plan B. He says, I'm not going to lose your life. I lost your soul, you're saved, but I'm not losing your life to God. And he goes to plan B. Keeps them from growing. I'm telling you, there's some serious spiritual warfare going on in this day and age, and we're not winning because we're not praying for the new converts as much as we should. I believe the devil is coming down to earth in great wrath today because he knows that he has but a short time. And he battles. If you don't believe in the devil, go out soul winning. Try to reach somebody with the gospel. See what happens. Or try to disciple them once they do get saved. We need to pray for them sincerely. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. That's serious business, praying for others. Number two, be hospitable. That word is spelled H-O-S-P-I-T-A-B-L-E. Be hospitable. Hospitality is a word that's found in 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, and it refers to entertaining. The Bible says we ought to entertain people. The Lord has given you a house. He's given you an apartment. Do not be ashamed of your house. Do not be ashamed of your apartment. As long as love is there, that's all that matters. Don't say, if I had a nicer house, I'd entertain. If I had a nicer, don't say that. No. Be hospitable. Have someone over to your house. Find a new believer and say, would you like to come over for dinner? If that doesn't work, offer to take them to a restaurant. I go out to restaurants with a lot of people. I was out to restaurants with a couple this week and really having some struggles, but we spent an hour and a half there eating, talking over some things, giving them some spiritual advice, and he's starting to come to the chapel, and she's thinking about it, and we hope she'll come over and grow in the Lord. We need to be hospitable towards people. We need to entertain people. And sometimes something as little as that, just for a couple hours, can make a profound difference in a person's life. Number three, get them a Bible and show them where to read. Get them a Bible and show them where to read. And remember what the Bible says about itself in 1 Peter 2:2, when it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of Leviticus. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Or Hebrews, get them started there. Or Ezekiel. Now, as newborn babes, we're trying to get them to become disciples, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, you know what the milk of the Word is. They don't. You know it's the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, especially the Gospel of John. That's the milk of the Word. Have you ever noticed that sometimes, I don't know if it's the devil or what, sometimes people like to go from Calvary getting saved straight to the book of Revelation. Ever notice that? They bypass a lot on the way. But you need to steer them. Now, it's okay to give them a one-year Bible and say, now listen, start reading through the Bible from cover to cover, but also start here. Show them where to start. They don't know. I make it a habit of putting a tract when I'm talking to somebody in the Gospel of John. Say, start here. Read these chapters, 21 chapters. Read them slow. Read one a day. When you're done with that, come back and see me. But start reading right here. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. So teach them about the milk. Get them a Bible. Get them a King James Bible. Don't be afraid of that. They say, well, it's too hard to read. Notice the back of your bulletin today. Eliminate the pages. I should have eliminated them, but this information was taken from the Defined Bible by Dr. D.A. Waite. And it's the flesh Kincaid grade level of each of the books of the King James Version. Fifth grade, sixth grade, sixth grade, seventh, 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 sixth, fifth, sixth, 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 seventh, sixth, eighth, eighth, seventh, eighth, fourth, third, Psalms, third grade, 3.91, almost fourth grade. King James Bible. It's not that hard to read. It's not that hard to understand. And you can get Bibles that have some of the words for you that might tell you a little bit what they might mean without changing the text. They may have a point at the bottom that helps you to understand what a word means, a definition. Number four, get them a Bible study correspondence course. Get them a Bible study correspondence course. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. And we've got some around the church. I know we've got four or five we've produced over the years, and some deal just with salvation, and they need to really get anchored down in that. Others are on all kinds of subjects, like what I'm giving you here in the bulletin lately. I have 40 studies there. We got 26 back there, and those booklets, they're free. People can take them and study them, and you can oversee them or maybe help them. Hey, why don't you work on this lesson, and show me your answer, see what you come up with. They come up with the craziest answers sometimes that aren't even close. And you can say, well, you know, this isn't really what this meant right here, and you can go over it with them. Number five is love them. Love them. And I'm preaching to myself here too. But Jesus said in John 13 and verse 1, it says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So how long should we love somebody? He loved his own that were in the world. He loved them unto the end. What's the end? I don't know what the end is. The end of their life? But it has to be more than once or twice when we see him at church. It has to be more than just a handshake or something. We've got to carry through with some people. Now, they may desert us. You know, the Lord knows what it's like to be deserted. John 6:66, many of his disciples turned back and won't now walk no more with him. These 10 things I'm giving to you aren't some ironclad guarantee that it's going to work, but it's something that can help some of them get to the other side where they can become disciples and not just believers. There has to be a season of care and compassion by doing some of these things for the new believer until finally they say, you know, I want to be a disciple, and they become a student on their own. Love them. And love them to the end. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Okay? They need to have love. Or the devil's going to whisper in their ear at church some Sunday, nobody cares about you here. They don't even talk to you. You've come 4 weeks and now they're used to you. You're like part of the furniture around here. Oh, they loved you the first 2 weeks you came. Yeah, but now you're just one of the regulars and nobody cares about you. And then, they fall through the schism, the crack. And we got to love and love and love and love and love. It's hard to do because we love our comfort zones. We love our cliques. We love to talk to the same people every single time we come to church. We love to sit in the same seats. But the Lord didn't do any of that. He was just out there with everybody. He'd find a guy up in a tree, Zacchaeus, and minister to him, or wherever he found him. He's always crossing paths with new people, trying to help him. Number six, be friendly. Be friendly, Proverbs 18:24. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. Be friendly. We need to be careful about things like, where you been? You know, when they miss 2 weeks. Or 3 weeks, and they come back. Now, they already come back feeling this big, all right? They're already that small, and I think it's noble that they even came back, especially if they're a babe in Christ. The last thing they need is for the first person they see when they walk in the door say, where you been? We need to be friendly. Be more profitable. Say, hey, good to see you. How are you? How's things going? Anything in your life I can pray about? Hey, let's go sit down. We're going to start the singing pretty soon. Let's hear some preaching. Man, I'm glad to see you. Be friendly. Be patient. Number seven. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, be patient toward all men. Be patient toward all men. You've got to remember how patient God has been with you while you are growing in the Lord. It's like this girl. You know, I hope she gets out of rehab. She's got some major problems with drugs and alcohol. That just, you know, getting saved doesn't necessarily mean those things just fall off like that. I've been saved 38 years. I'm still struggling with some things. I don't know what happened to her. I think the devil just tried to destroy her. But I hope we can be able to contact her. I got a few phone numbers and be able to just tell her, it's all right. It's all right. Get your help. Get out. Get back into church here. Start growing in the Lord. Be patient with people. You know, it took me about 10 years to figure out I was saved forever. I'm serious. I struggled with that thing of eternal security for about 10 years. And I spent a season in my first 10 years in a backslidden state for 3 years out of church and just doing horrible things, sinful things, things that if you saw me, you'd say, he's not saved. But I was. We got to be patient with people. Don't force people into sanctification. It's not going to work. That's the job of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost sanctifies us. And we need to tell people the word. We need to say this is God's will, that you be holy, that you be separate and sanctified and set apart. And God, the Holy Spirit, can help you in prayer. And another thing you got to be careful about, too, I want to be careful here, is don't force baptism. Just like you can't force anyone to be saved, I wouldn't force baptism either. You need to instruct them. You see, you need to say, now you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to be baptized. But you know what I find more and more? When you talk to somebody about baptism, what's the first thing they say nowadays? I've already done that. And what do they mean? They mean they were sprinkled when they were a little baby. And now you come along and said, you need to be baptized. And there is just a lot of confusion. There's more confusion about that doctrine today than there was in the days of the apostles. And I'm not trying to change the Bible. The Bible commands us to be baptized. And we need to keep it in front of them and keep it in front of them. It's one of those steps in fulfilling all righteousness, but sometimes it just gotta, I don't know. There's some things it just seems we can't force. You know, it took me a long time to swallow tithing, giving offerings. But I'm sure glad I swallowed it. Amen. I'm glad I got to that point. And sanctification. I grew up in the 60s and the 70s. I liked my long hair, I'll be honest with you. I liked walking around looking like a hippie. Because I didn't want to be looked at as some kind of weirdo. But the Bible says something about that, you know. It says men ought to have short hair. And I had struggled with that. Finally, I submitted to God, and I went up to the pastor at the one time, and I said, man, I want to work in the bus ministry. Yeah, that'd be great. Love to have you in the bus ministry. Go get a haircut. I'm glad he said that, because I made a decision that day. Working with the bus ministry, working with these kids, winning souls to Christ was more important than the vanity of how I looked physically. And I was just going to submit to God's word. So I got a haircut so I could work in the bus ministry. But we got to be patient with people. Got to be patient with people. As they're growing in the Lord, you've got to be patient with people. If somebody quits coming from it, honestly, there was a couple here this morning, hadn't been here in a month, and I prayed all week for them. Prayed all week for them. And they were here this morning. I made sure I approached them very gently, very kindly. I said, well, it was so good to see you today. So good to see you today. Man, how you been? I'm glad you're here. I didn't condemn them. I'm glad they were here. Better chance they'll come back next week. Keep growing in the Lord. Keep them in church, number 8, as much as you can. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Hebrews 3:13 says this. But exhort one another daily. But exhort one another daily. Daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Do you ever notice that you can go to church, have a great day on Sunday, and by Tuesday you're so far out in the world and the devil and the sins hit you, and you say, man, what's the sense of trying? I hope that's not your testimony, but that's happened to me before in my life growing up. And man, I was glad I was able to drag myself back on Wednesday and get a refill. And Sunday I could go, and it talks about the daily need for exhortation. We need to keep them in church. More important than keeping them in church, number 8, keep them in fellowship, number 8. If you want to write it that way, fellowship. Sometimes church is a cold word because we're sick and tired of religion, organized religion, all these dead churches. And I have been in church all my life. Fellowship. Number 9, stay in touch with them. Write them, call them, send them cards, send them postcards. I forgot the verse for this one, but stay in touch with them. And then number 10, involve them. Involve them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Present or absent or present, I'm sorry, I got the verse wrong. We labor, whether being absent or present, that is absent from the Lord, still down here on earth, or in the Lord's presence. We labor that we may be accepted of him. Our works are going to be tried someday at the judgment seat of Christ. Of what sort they are, not what size they are, but what sort they are. God has a work for you to do. God has a work for me to do, and it's all going to come up on the judgment day. I've said this many times, involvement is the key. Involvement is the key. Try to find something for them to do. Now, maybe you're here today and say, I don't know what to do in the church. Right here. Here's what you should do. It's right on this sheet in front of you. Help somebody across the bridge. Say, I can't teach Sunday school. I can't sing. I can't play an instrument. I'd die if I had to teach a junior church. Help somebody across the bridge. Find somebody who's a new believer or new to the church and try to get them to become a disciple so they can become a Christian someday by doing some of these things. Maybe you can't do all 10, but you can pray for them. You can entertain them. You can get them a Bible. Show them where to read it. You can get them a Bible study or come to me and say, I need a Bible study for this person to learn. You can love them. You can be friendly to them. You can go up to them Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Not once or twice, but every week say, Lord, I'm going to look for this person, this person, this person. Go say hi to them, see how they're doing, so forth. Be patient. Try to keep them in church. If they fall away, stay in touch with them. Try to get them involved. You don't have to necessarily be a part of an organized ministry. Help someone across the bridge who is a new believer till they get to the point where they want to be their own student, become a Christian. And so, on the road to maturity in Christ, draw two stick figures heading to the right as you've now got them across the bridge and you're trying to lead them on to maturity in Christ. And again, label one of them me and label the other one the disciple, the Christian. I want to help a believer become a disciple. I want to help a believer become a Christian. And all of us can do what we've learned this evening. Okay. Like as the bower